me to the book of Luke, chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Christ was locked in. He knew his destination. He intended to stay at a village of the Samaritans. And so he sent messengers to prepare the way. But the Samaritans did not receive Christ. They may have felt, well, you want to go on and head to Jerusalem? You want to maybe treat us like second-class citizens because you're just more concerned about the Jews? Well, you can step on aside, Jesus. You're not welcome here. They did not receive him. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? What kind of disrespect is this? They were probably thinking. They want to disrespect our master. Not too long ago, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, glowing in all white. I mean, who gets to speak to Moses? Who gets to speak to Elijah? Ellen White says that they were walking on the road and they saw Mount Carmel in the distance. And they thought of the story of Elijah and what he did to the prophets of Baal. And so the thought, righteous indignation, swelled up within them. And they said, this disrespect, we heard the voice of God. We saw Moses. Maybe they heard a little word from Moses. How dare you dishonor the man that God has honored? Lord, will you command that we send fire down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? Did Jesus goad them on? Did Jesus remain silent? Jesus turned and rebuked them. And he said these words, you know not of what manner of spirit you are of. Because the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. He's come to save them. You see, disciples, yes, they did slight me. They did mistreat me. They did reject me, and they did disrespect me, and they did not welcome me. That's true. But you don't know what spirit you're of. In the disciples' eyes, they were worthy of death. But in Jesus' eyes, I want to save them. Amen. The type of spirit that can take slight, can take disrespect, can take being unwelcomed, and still give grace. You see, you don't know what spirit you're of, he said. That's the spirit of tit for tat. Somebody smacks you on the left cheek, I'm going to smack you on the right. But Jesus says, I say unto you, whoever strikes you, turn to him the other also. The ability to be able to take and give grace, that's not my spirit, that's not your spirit, that wasn't their spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. The spirit to give salvation. I didn't come to destroy them. I don't want to destroy them. I want to save them. In our dealings with each other, our motive should always be salvation. In spite of what we go through, salvation. The question is, how do we achieve salvation for that person? One thing I do know is that Tarek must decrease and Christ must increase. They can't see Tarek. Tarek can't get in the way. Let me take a back seat and let Christ be seen. Let them see Christ in me. But the disciples had holy zeal, righteous indignation. Come on now, Lord. We heard the voice of God. We saw Moses. We saw Elijah. We're walking with Jesus himself. I mean, they were honored too. And here they are saying, Lord, can we burn them up just like Elijah? How many of you in here want to be just like Elijah? But here's the catch. I want to be just like Elijah. But you got to be just like Elijah in the proper context. Yes. Because in this case, they needed to be just like Jesus. Amen. They misunderstood. Lord, I'm quoting the scripture. Let's be just like Elijah. And he says, the scary part, you have no idea what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy. I have come to save. You see, when this village rejects me, Christ is practically saying, it's their loss. When anybody rejects Christ, guess what? That's their loss. What would have Christ done if he went to that village? A revival. How many children healed? How many demon-possessed people set free? How many diseases banished? They could have had the fountain of living waters in their heart bubbling over like the woman at the well. It's their loss. Moses said, I set before you this day life and death, blessings and cursings, good and evil. Choose. When you don't choose Christ, you choose cursings, evil, and death. But when you choose Christ, you choose life and blessings. Amen. And good. Amen. I don't want to burn them up. In fact, not only are they losing because I left, but if they keep rejecting me, the real fire is going to come on them anyway. So I'm trying to save them. You don't know what spirit you're of. Here's the beauty of God. The door of mercy was still open for those Samaritans. The door of mercy is open for us. And even knucklehead James and John, even though you don't know what spirit you are of, guess what, brothers? Come along with me. Let me keep educating you, because I'm not going to give up on you either. Because the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives. He came to save them. Amen. I look at verse 56. And they went to another village. It's your choice. If you slight me, Christ says, if you disrespect me and you don't welcome me, guess what? I don't want to destroy you, but it's your choice. And I'll go to another village. But by God's grace, I want to come back. Let's continue to read the next verse. And it came to pass as they went in the way. Some versions say as they continued to journey on the road. A certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. How many of us have said that to Jesus? Lord, we're going to follow you wherever you go. Imagine we see Jesus just walking on this parking lot right here. We run out and catch him. Lord, we're going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus turned to him and said, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The foxes have homes. The birds have homes. But the creator of the creation doesn't even have a home. In fact, he was born that way. He was born without a home. He was born in the animal's home. He journeyed on his ministry without a home, and he died without a home. He forsook heaven, his home, and the comforts of heaven. And he came down to earth and he forsook the comforts of earth. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath nowhere, nowhere to lay his head. Are you ready to journey with me? Are you ready to go on this road? Now, why did Christ not have a home? Why was he journeying on the road? You know why, church? Because he was a man on a mission. Are you ready to join me on this mission and sacrifice what's comfortable? Sacrifice what's certain and predictable and known in your life? Are you willing to jump into the unknown, the unpredictable, the uncomfortable? Are you ready to journey with me? In Matthew chapter 10, in first service, we went over some verses where Jesus sent out his disciples, his apostles. And he sent them out with no supplies. Don't bring your wallet. Don't bring an extra jacket. Don't bring your shoes. Just go. But as they went and they found themselves in need, God miraculously provided by all these means that he has available to him. And so now they got to experience the provision of God simply because they went. But if they didn't go, they never would have had that experience. Are you willing to come with me, the Son of Man? Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul illustrates this very clearly. And I'm going to say it as best as I can remember it. You feel free to turn if you want there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says this, "We then, as workers together with him." When you're together with him, listen to what he says. "Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." In verse 3, he says, "Approving ourselves as the ministers of God." Listen carefully. "In much patience." That's the word hupomene, which means endurance. "In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes," that's whips on the back, "in imprisonments, in tumults," chaotic scenes, the mob's trying to kill you, "in labors," that's working hard, "in watchings," that's not sleeping, "in fastings," that's not eating. You ready to come on this journey with me? Leaving the comforts, coming into the unknown of much patience, afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. But Paul doesn't stop there. How do you achieve all of that? That sounds rough. Here's how you achieve it, because Paul continues. He says, "By pureness, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness," watch this, "on the right hand and on the left." When you're in affliction, there's the armor. When you feel the stripes, there's the Holy Ghost and long-suffering. When you feel the distress, there's love unfeigned, the power of God. Are you ready to come with me on this journey to sacrifice? He continues, Paul, "by honor and dishonor." You'll be honored and you will be dishonored. "By evil report and good report." There'll be evil reports about you and there'll be good reports. "As a deceiver and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Are you ready to have nothing, but gain all things? You can lose your home and a place to lay your head, but when you follow Christ, you can lay your head on his bosom. Yes. You count the world dung that you may win Christ. Amen. And you find him in the affliction. You find him in the distresses. You find him in the unknown. You find him in the uncomfortable. The foxes have holes. Yes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. I don't know if this guy bought it. I think it was too much for him. He didn't want to take the plunge. It reminds me of a story. Speaking of plunge, I was 7 years old. I didn't know how to swim. I'm in Hartford, Connecticut, in the apartment. I'm looking at the deep end of the pool. Next thing you know, I'm airborne, heading to the deep end. I'm screaming. I hit the water. Remember, I can't swim. I'm flapping and flailing for my life. I didn't drown because I was flapping as hard as I ever flapped in all my life. And guess what? I was swimming. Before you knew it, I heard a laugh and a big splash behind me, and I felt big arms help me up as I'm panicking and flapping, and it was the arms of my father, the one who threw me in the pool. That's how I learned how to swim. Your heavenly father kind of does the same thing. Go ahead and jump in. You think you can't swim, you find out with his strength, with his guidance, with his arm, with his support, you can do, I can do all things through Christ who instructs and strengthens me. I don't think that guy bought it though. We go to the next verse. Luke 9, verse 59. And he said to another, follow me. The first instance was a guy saying, hey, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. But this scripture is different. This is not somebody coming to Christ. This is Christ coming to a person. Imagine him coming to your job, coming to your house, coming to your room, and saying those two words, follow me. When he said it to Andrew and Peter, they were fishing. Ellen White shares with us that in fact, they caught the big batch. Boy, business was gonna do good. They had dependents, they were poor, family. And she said when the temptation was the greatest for temporal things, that's when Jesus came and said those two words. Follow me. You know what they did? They forsook their nets, didn't hesitate, and they followed Jesus. When he said those same two words to Levi Matthew at the booth, he was rich, counting that money, and Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. The Bible says that Matthew arose, forsook all, and followed him in the way. He couldn't wait for Jesus to say those words to him. He didn't waste any time. Oh, friends, I can think so many times before I became a Christian where God was knocking on the door of my heart, basically saying those same words, and I was ending up just like these guys. I didn't listen. But thank God the door of mercy was still open because the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. He's come to save. Follow me. And maybe this guy's name would have been in the Bible if he would have had a positive response, but I'm thinking his name is not here because he didn't respond as others did. He says, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. Friends, there's nothing in this world, I don't care how important you think it is, that outweighs the call and the empowering of God. Amen. Nothing. Let me go and bury my father. It's an excuse. Especially when you're talking to the resurrection and the life. And Jesus tells him his condition. Notice what Jesus says. He says, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, dead people can't bury dead people, but this guy wanted to bury his dad, and Jesus was telling him that you're dead too. Let the dead bury their dead. You're spiritually dead, young man, or old man, or some man. But I want you to go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to see something. Although many of you know this, keep your finger here in Luke and come with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Where are we going, church? What chapter? Matthew chapter 10. We're coming back to Luke, by the way, okay? Look at verse 6. He sends the apostles out to preach. And he says, Matthew 10, verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach. Notice what they got to preach. Saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received. Freely what, everybody? So you're spiritually dead. I want you to go and preach the kingdom of God. Saying the kingdom of God is at hand. But it doesn't stop there. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. In other words, church family, the gospel of the kingdom of God is not just preaching. It's showing. And the people are not just to hear the gospel, they are to see and experience the gospel. Now come with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Flip the page, verse 28. Watch what Jesus says. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is what, everybody? A sign that the kingdom of God is here is not just hearing the sermon, it's actually seeing people set free from demonic oppression. You know that the kingdom of God has come unto you when the demons start running out. Now come with me to the book of Luke. We're getting closer to our scripture. Luke 8. Luke 8 and verse 1. Luke 8 and verse 1. Are we there, church? Amen. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village. I like how the King James puts it. Preaching and showing. Preaching and showing. Some versions say preaching and bringing. What? Preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Simply put, you're spiritually dead. Go preach the kingdom of God. It's a combination. Preaching and showing. People are to be delivered. I like to say the three D's. The three D's. Disease, death, and demons. A part of the kingdom of God. Preach the kingdom of God. So they can hear it. See it. Experience it. And as you preach it, you'll start to hear it. See it yourself and experience it too. Now come with me to Luke chapter 9. Flip the page. We're beating the same drum just to show you it again. Verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over how many devils, church? To cure diseases. And he sent them to preach what? The kingdom of God, and to what? It's always a combination. It's not one facet. Now let's look at verse 11 of chapter 9. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and notice what it says next, and healed them that had need of what, church? Let me bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. A sign of spiritual death was this man. But Jesus was trying to call him out of spiritual death into spiritual life. And according to this text, what does it mean to have spiritual life? Preaching the kingdom of God. So watch the direct question, village. Are you spiritually alive or are you spiritually dead? A strong indicator that you're spiritually dead is that you are not preaching the kingdom of God. Are you ready to sacrifice to gain an experience with me, Jesus says. Are you ready to stop being spiritually dead and preach the kingdom of God? Now look at the last guy, verse 61. Chapter 9, verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me... He already messed up. Lord, I'm going to follow you. Where did he mess up? But. There's no buts. With Christ, it's either you're all in or you're all out. I like what the Marine Corps says. They say, we don't accept applications. We accept commitments. And the Lord accepts 100% commitments. He said, but let me go and bid farewell, which are at my home and at my house. Now, I'm just trying to put myself in the Lord Jesus' shoes. Jesus probably wouldn't think this, but this is what Tarek would think. Here I am. I was born. I never had a home. My ministry without a home. And this guy talking about he wants to go home. He's not ready. Jesus says this. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I had to look this up online, and I watched a couple videos, because the ancient plow that they would use back in these days was called a scratch plow or an ard plow, A-R-D. And when you look at this thing, it's a little flimsy-looking thing. I mean, you got to put one hand on it, and the blade... It's like you got to put a little pressure for the blade to get in the ground. And you have the oxen. It's tied to the oxen. And they got to drag this plow. You got to guide it and put the pressure in it. You got to guide the animals, watch their speed. It's practically impossible that if you turn around, not only are you not going to do a job of managing all these things, but the plow would probably twist on the demonstrations that I watch and probably break. So when Christ said, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, to be on the plow, you have to have laser focus and concentration on your task. When you come out of the baptismal pool, how many of you have come out of the pool? Let me see your hands. Some of you more recent than others. You know what that means? We're all spiritual farmers. It doesn't matter what you used to be. I used to be a drug addict. Some of us used to be just miserable and bitter and depressed and sad people. But Christ called you. And now he put your hand on the plow. So now you're a spiritual farmer. Amen. Your task is to make a straight line and to concentrate. Because why? Each and every one of us has been given our own lot, a field to plow. And our job demands full concentration. We got to plant seeds in the hearts of people, cultivate the ground, water the seeds, and the Lord gives the increase, because our job, simply put, is to save souls. Because the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. He's come to save them. And just as he saved you, now he saves you to save others. So don't look back at anything else. Because it is true that the night is coming when no man can work. But what is your work? You're a farmer. Are you willing to sacrifice to gain an experience with Christ? Are you ready to stop being spiritually dead and preach the kingdom of God? Are you ready to have your hand on the plow? And don't look back. Christ is pretty absolute. He says, if you look back, you're not fit. But Christ wants us to be fit, spiritually alive, and gain the experience to plunge in. I read this story of this man named Count Nicholas Zinzendorf. This guy was around back in the 1720s. A very religious, pious, Christian, spiritual man. And he had an estate. He was a pretty wealthy guy. He took in a bunch of these persecuted refugees called the Moravians. They were from Bohemia. These were followers of Christ, but they were followers of John Huss. And Count Nicholas Zinzendorf welcomed them into his estate. And boy, they had like spiritual revival going on. The name of this place begins with an H, and I'm not going to try to say it. You can look it up. I think it's Hernout or something like that. I guess I tried to say it. But this was a very spirit-filled place. They had prayer meeting. Watch this. Every hour on the hour, they prayed. And they did this not for a week or months. They did this for 100 years. Wow. Now, Count Nicholas Zinzendorf, he was at the coronation. This guy is from Copenhagen, Denmark. That's it. He was at the coronation of the king in Denmark. And when he was there, there was a former slave named Anthony Ulrich who showed up from St. Thomas. And Anthony began to convey the bitter and cruel treatment that his family was experiencing in St. Thomas. And even his own sister was there as a slave. When Count Zinzendorf heard this, his heart was pierced and he was deeply moved. He went back to the camp with the Moravians and he preached a passionate sermon and he made an appeal and he said, "Who here is ready to go to witness to those slaves in St. Thomas?" A man named Johann Leonard Dober rose his hand. Another guy named David Nitschmann also volunteered to go on this expedition. And it is said that Zinzendorf preached to them. He said, "Go, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." He got everything right until the last part. They did go. They did preach the gospel. They did die. But we're talking about them today, so they're not forgotten. And they were told by Zinzendorf, as well as Anthony Ulrich and others, "You can't just go to St. Thomas and preach to the slaves. They're illiterate. They don't know how to read. You have to teach them how to read. And there's no way that the slave masters are going to permit this. You have to be willing to become a slave yourself in order to reach the slaves." And Johann and David both said, "We're willing to become slaves in order to reach the slaves." Now, there are different accounts that I read. Some accounts said that none of these guys made it back. Some accounts said one of them made it back. But out of all the accounts that I read, this thing that I found in all of them was this: that as they departed and their families were weeping on the shore at their departure to go to St. Thomas, the last words that they heard Johann saying from the ship were these: "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his sufferings." 4 years later, there were 13,000 baptisms in St. Thomas. They started a movement in the Caribbean islands where Moravian missions took over the Caribbean and all over the world. You see, friends, these two men were willing to sacrifice in order to gain an experience with Jesus. They were willing to go and preach the kingdom of God. And they put their hand on the plow and they never looked back. Fruitful farmers. You see, friends, our objective, our call, is to save souls. Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that Christ took upon himself the form of a servant. That's the Greek word doulos, which literally means slave. Christ took upon him the form of a slave and humbled himself. Did Christ leave his home? Yes. Did he forsake the comforts? Did he come down to the plantation? Did he become a slave? So he can win the slaves. Christ walked with the slaves. He talked with the slaves. He laughed with the slaves. He ate with the slaves. But he bore that which no slave could ever bear. The song says, love for a manger, he abandoned the throne, seeking the sinful, the sad, and alone, yearning to find them and make them his own. Nothing but love led him to Calvary. He was seeking the lost to the utmost cost. Nothing but love led him to Calvary. If you look at 51 with me, my last verse, verse 51 of Luke 9. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You know, if you read in your bulletin, it says, so devoted was our Redeemer to the work of saving souls that he even longed for his baptism of blood. He was so committed to preaching the gospel and keeping his hand on that plow and his laser focus of saving souls that he could not wait to get to Calvary. Because the Son of Man has not come to destroy lives. He's come to save. Friends, when I was about to go to rehab, I left the Bible study. And I was so upset when I left this Bible study. Because I was still going through withdrawals from my drugs. And I came back home on that couch and I was angry. I took my shirt off. I'm cold, sweating. And as you go through opiate withdrawals, your body starts to shake. So my body is shaking with tremors. And I'm not going to lie to you, as I sat on that couch, I was cursing, angry at God, at why I had to go through this. And you know what I said? It's easy to say thank you, Jesus, amen, hallelujah, and all that stuff when you're not going through withdrawals. But none of those people at the Bible study knows what I'm going through. I'm in this by myself. And in my bitter complaint, I had the TV on. I had an antenna behind the TV, so the channels were in and out. And I left it on a religious station. And I heard the voice of a man speaking on the TV. And he said, I went to the hospital one day, and there was a mother who lost her son. And me being a pastor, I went to the hospital to console this mother. And when I got into the hospital, the mother looked at me and said, Pastor, I don't want to hear nothing you got to say. Don't tell me one word about God, because what does God know about losing a... She caught herself. The pastor said he sat down in silence. And then he began to talk on the screen more, and he said, what does God know about losing a son? In fact, what does God know about anything that you're going through? Then he started to talk about emotional pain. God has been there. Physical pain. God has been there. Abandonment in the darkness, God has been there. And now the screen is starting to get clearer as I'm on the couch. I see Jesus on the pole getting whipped like a slave, blood splashing, and he's grimacing as he's holding on. And then the scene changes, and now the screen is clear. Holy Ghost was talking. I saw Jesus being lifted up on the cross, and on this documentary thing I was watching, it was raining, and his body was shaking on the cross, and his mouth was closed. And it hit me, because here I was cursing on the couch. I fell on the ground on my knees and I said, Lord, forgive me. He gave me strength to be a man that day. Because I said, Lord, I did this to myself, but you did that for me. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And I'm on this journey of salvation, he says. The foxes have holes. Preach the kingdom of God. No man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit. Christ is our example. We follow Christ, church, and his focus is to be our focus. His job and his mission is our job and our mission. And we love him. You know how to answer this one. Because he first loved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your love and your calling on our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we can be empowered by looking at the forerunner who has come before us when we get weak and faint in our minds. To not get distracted, to not get off the path, to not take up another mission, but to keep our hand on the plow, to preach the kingdom of deliverance and power, that we can sacrifice, but we gain and possess all things. Lord, when you say, follow me, let us all be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.